Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Said in our series, this series, we're looking at this great cloud of witnesses, and which comes from the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. The writer to the Hebrews has this beautiful chapter 11, followed by chapter 12. Who knew? Where in chapter 11, it talks about heroes of the faith, and it has this list of people who have had put their faith in God through good times, bad times, difficulties, all manner of things. And then in chapter 12, the writer says, therefore, keeping all these people in mind, let's throw off the sin that so easily entangles and continue to run the race, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. So that's the way we're looking at this. And so today's person is Miriam. She's not actually mentioned in chapter 11 along with the other people in that kind of hall of fame, but her folks are. Actually, Miriam, Aaron, and Moses' parents are mentioned as people who defied the king and saved their son. And so as we look at Miriam, I'm going to invite you to look at three scenes from her life. Three moments, three scenes from her life. And we're going to have three readings, and then I'm going to speak to the scene. But before Greg comes up and reads that first one, I want you to use your imagination with me, if you can do that. And I want you to imagine that you're at a theatre. It could be a stage play that you've gone to, or maybe a musical if you're that way inclined, but you're at a theatre. That the curtains have gone back, the set is in place, the hush is over the audience, and then the action takes place on the stage. Doesn't matter what theatre you're in. Could be like, you know, Royal Albert Hall in London. It could be just, you know, Star City in the, you know, the casino here and just seeing a musical. It could be like a school hall. It doesn't actually matter. But we're going to imagine and engage our imaginations and imagine these three scenes of Miriam's life as though they were taking place on a stage in front of us. I'm going to use that as an extended metaphor for us to understand these three moments in our life. Are we okay with this? I'm not heretical. This is actually an Ignatius technique. It's centuries old. The church has been using it for a while. It's all good. So I'm going to invite Greg up, and he's going to have our first scene read to us. And I'm going to give you the come on over, Greg. You've got one perfect. I've got a spare one here just in case someone doesn't bring one up. So Greg, you're going to read the first part, and I'm going to intro you with a scene one, in which Miriam is introduced as part of an ensemble cast. Take it away, Greg.
Thank you. How do I follow that? Good morning, church, and both here and online. Our first Bible reading covering the first scene is Exodus chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 10. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the banks of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water."
Thank you, Greg. Amazing. Thank you very much for that. Wow. So, scene one, there we have it. In the story so far, in scene one, and I think a picture will come up. There we go. There's a picture coming up for those who aren't drawing in their packs. That's your picture. Well done, you. So in this scene where Miriam lands, she's not even named in this first little scene. Israel are in slavery in Egypt. God's blessing is on them, so they are multiplying as many as the stars in the sky, as many as the grains of sand, because that's God's promise to Abraham. And Pharaoh has now been worried about that, and he's using infanticide as a population control. So baby boys are particularly meant to be thrown into the Nile as a way to control the Hebrew slaves who are becoming numerous. It's horrible. It's terrible. And so what we have here is the parents of Moses, who see that he's a fine child, are obeying, but with a twist, right? Because they've thrown him into the Nile, but with a bit of a twist. And they've made a basket lined in tar and pitch and put baby Moses in and sent him into the Nile. Now, interestingly, see that basket there? It's probably a bit dark for you, but you know that shape of a basket that we see, that kind of oblong shape? Some of you might have, a bit of our older generation, you might have taken your baby home from hospital in one of these things, right? Is any nodding there? Yeah, like this used to be the car seat. Yeah, Mari Rennenberg saying, yeah, that was my car seat. Safety. No car seats back in the day. And you know what that shape is called today, even still? Moses basket. It's still called a Moses basket. After this story, you can buy them still today. Don't use them as car seats. but the Bible doesn't call it a Moses basket. It has a different name for it. Do you know what the Bible calls it? Calls it an ark. An ark. Exactly the same word that is used in Noah's ark. How God miraculously saved Noah and his family through a flood. The ark, and now Moses' ark. Huh. We look at that and we go, God's up to something here. He's up to something here. God is at work. And what follows is this story on our stage play with tension and twists and bravery and a kind of a sneaky pull the rug out from under the oppressor comedy and a lot of irony. Miriam here is unnamed, but she's watching the ark, and the princess notices Moses in the ark, finds it, sends a female slave in, uncovers it, recognizes it's a Hebrew, and then Miriam courageously speaks to who in effect is a princess of the realm. And she offers to find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the child. Which Hebrew women do you think she'll go and find? Yeah, mum. I wonder what that was like, running back home and trying to get to a mother and busting through the door and saying, come, you've got to meet the princess. And then Pharaoh's daughter turning around and defying her father's edict that all the baby boys have got to be thrown into the Nile and drowned. And not only if that was good enough that this miracle has happened, but then the princess actually paying Moses' mother to nurse her own child. I mean, that's a twist for the book. So can you imagine the story that we're being told about that? And then she offered to pay us a thigh slap. The irony in that. We've thrown him into the Nile to be saved. The humour. And this story is not a clash of armies. It's not the powerful versus the powerful. It's a mother who defies. It's a child who is brave, Miriam. It's a princess who decides to adopt a kid. And it's small, tiny acts of courage and bravery. And for Miriam, it would have been terrifying. Audacious, taken a lot of courage to speak up. It's huge for her. And one of the questions I want to ask is, who is the hero of this story? If this story was in a theatre, the theatre of our imagination, who's got top billing outside the theatre? Whose name is on that playbill that you see? Who's the hero of the story? Was it Miriam? I mean, yeah, she's great. She's courageous. Is it Pharaoh's daughter who's just like taking in strays? Is it the parents in the first place who defy the edict? Who's the hero of the story? And I think one of the things that the theatre helps us to understand is when a play is put on, there's often an ensemble cast. The cast is together and no one gets top billing because we're all playing a part. We all have a part to play. But no theatre production, no movie is complete without a director. When you go see a show, you don't see the director. They don't have a part to play, but they are calling the shots. They have planned this. They've gone behind. They're hidden. When a movie wins Best Picture at the Oscar and the director comes on, often you've never seen this person in your entire life before and they've got the award because they're the ones who've been calling the shots. They're the hero of the story. And in this first scene in which we meet Miriam as part of our ensemble cast, God is the director. He is the one pulling the strings. He is the hero behind the scenes, the hero of the story. And as our great cloud of witnesses, the thing that we can learn from Miriam in this, for us, is that sometimes faithfulness and following God isn't a clash of armies, isn't the powerful versus the powerful. Sometimes it's just being brave in our own small way, in our little faithful step, and not seeing the bigger picture, and trusting that God is directing in the hidden spaces and the unseen spaces. Our role is faithfulness, but God's role is providence. So as our first scene comes to a close, what's Miriam and God saying to you today? Is there some small act of bravery or courage that you need to do? Is there someone you need to intercede for? Is there a situation that requires you to look behind and see the hidden hand of God? Scene one, curtain closed. We're going to move on to scene two, and I'm going to invite Finn up, and Finn is going to read a passage for us. And I have a yellow mic for you, Finn, so you can come up and grab that yellow mic. Thanks, Finn. This is scene two, and this is in which Miriam conducts an orchestra. Thanks, Finn.
Okay. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. When Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing, Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea." Exodus 5, chapter 19, Exodus 5, verse 19.
Perfect. Well done. You did well. It's 15, 19. No, you didn't. You did an amazing job reading that. Thank you. Can we thank Finn? Thank you. How good was that? So that reading in which Miriam conducts the orchestra takes place decades after our first scene. We've been in this theatre a long while, guys. It's been decades since then. Moses has grown up. He's been out in the wilderness. He's come back in. God's called him up to be the deliverer of the people. There's been plagues. A lot of plagues. There's been Passover. God has saved Egypt. They've escaped. And now that scene there is Israel has been pursued by the Egyptians, come to the Red Sea, and through miraculous means, God has parted the Red Sea. The people of Israel have gone to the other side, and the Egyptians have tried to follow him, but then the waters have closed up. And in the irony compared to the first story, the Egyptians are the ones who have drowned. In the first story, in the first scene, it was the unseen hand of God, but now God is really, really, really visible. It's very, very obvious that God is doing this. And the passage that was read for us is when they sing a song in Exodus chapter 15. And the song starts with Moses and Miriam. And Moses sings this song and he starts and he says, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, the horse and driver hurled into the sea." Now, in this story, in the previous chapter, God has said to Moses a number of times, "Stretch out your hand over the sea." And so the text then says, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. But when the scene finishes, it says, Israel saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Israelites. So in this story, Moses has been doing the action, but it's God who's done the deliverance. And Moses sings, "I'm going to sing to the Lord." And Miriam takes that up. It's an echo of Moses' song. And Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel, which is like a tambourine, but with like a skin drum cover on it. My Salvation Army friends have told me this, so I trust them, because they're into the timbrels. And the women follow them with timbrels and dancing, and she sings this. And she changes the tense of the song. Listen, instead of saying, "I sing to the Lord," she says this, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both the horse and the driver has hurled into the sea." You know, when you go to a show is nothing without music, right? Especially if it's a musical, that would be bad. But a general show, it's nothing without music. And in this case, in our metaphor of the theatre, Miriam is no longer part of the ensemble. She's jumped down into the orchestra pit, right? She's picked up the baton of the conductor and she's like, "Come on, everybody, follow me, 1, 2, 3. And she's singing and she's encouraging all of Israel and particularly all of the women to sing and to make music in their hearts to the Lord. She's inviting others. Moses says, "Well, I'm going to do it." And Miriam says, "Let's all do this. Let us all sing." She's inviting us to sing along and praise God. And I think in this particular scene, what we learn from Miriam is that sometimes faithfulness means helping other people to join in and to see what God is doing. Sometimes faithfulness is about somebody saying, "Look what God has done. Look how we can praise God for who he is, for what he has done," and invite others to worship together. Maybe that's what we can learn from Miriam in this scene, to lead in a particular way. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to get up and join the worship team, like here. Like, that's not the direct application. Although, if you're gifted, please do join the worship team, that'd be great. But it might mean that you can encourage and lead and help others to worship in a different way, to help others have an attitude of praise, to help others see where God has been at work when maybe even they can't see it or they don't know who is responsible, whose hand it is that is stretched out over them. This is some time that Miriam then has joined the orchestra. And that's what we can learn from her in there. End of scene 2. You ready for scene 3? Excellent, excellent. I'm going to invite Alexander up, and Alexander is going to come and give us scene 3. Are you going to take... Yeah, you can take the black one. Black one, thanks. All right. Thanks, Alexander.
Numbers verses 12, 1 to 5. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" they asked. "Hasn't he also spoken through us?" And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, "Aaron and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you." So the three of them went out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of clouds. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam.
Appreciate it. Yay, well done. Scene 3, in which Miriam tries to steal the spotlight. In this scene, in Numbers 12, this is then after the Exodus, after the Red Sea, after the law has come down and they're following into, heading towards the Promised Land, being a long time in the wilderness, long time in the wilderness. And as Alexander read, both Miriam and Aaron have started to talk against Moses. And talk about his Cushite wife. We don't know who that is. But the thing is, when we read God's response, we know it's not really about the Cushite wife. God has a different problem. So this is kind of, if this was a stage show, this is where it's going to get dark, my friends, and there's a bit of dun-dun-dun going on from the orchestra pit. Because God is unhappy with Miriam and with Aaron. A couple of things that I just want to point out. Miriam is named first in this. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of this Cushite wife that he'd married. Miriam's name being first leads us to think that she's the instigator of this. She's dragged her brother Aaron into it, but she's the kind of one who's taken the lead on talking dirty against Moses in this respect. So just keep that one in the back of your mind. God calls them forward, and their cry is against the Cushite wife, but they say, has the Lord only spoken through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us, say Miriam and Aaron? And God calls a bit of a time out. And he calls the three of them to the tent of meeting, separates Moses, and then calls Miriam and Aaron together. Can you hear the music in the theatre? Yeah, it's not good, is it? You don't want to be in that position with God. You want to be kind of near Moses, I think, is probably where I'd want to be. They're against, they're away from Moses in this stage. And in this, this complaint that they have against Moses about hasn't he, you know, hasn't, doesn't God speak through us as well? It's actually the third in a series of complaints in this little section. And I think it's important for us to know what's happened before this. Because before this, Moses has had a complaint. And he has said to God, God, are these my people? They are so heavy to bear. I haven't given birth to all of them, and I'm not coping with the load of these people. Help. And so God, in his goodness, says, okay, gather 70 elders in Israel and consecrate yourself, and I'm going to do something. And Moses gathers 70 elders, and God pours out his spirit upon 70 elders in that place. So now it was Moses, and it was Miriam and Aaron. But now God has revealed that there's more people who can prophesy, more people who are filled with his spirit. Moses is very pro this. He says, I wish everybody had the Holy Spirit. Wait till Pentecost, Moses. But this is what's happened. And this complaint kind of comes out of left field for Miriam. It comes out of nowhere. And I can't see the heart. We can't see Miriam's heart. We don't know her motivations. But I find it interesting that this complaint against about, what about me? What about us? Don't we also hear from God? What makes you so special? I wonder if it's motivated by a jealousy, a self-serving nature about putting ourselves first, or Miriam putting herself first. We don't know. Maybe she's forgotten that she and Aaron aren't actually the stars of this show. Maybe she's forgotten that. And so then God comes down, and God's very cranky with both Miriam. And he says, there's a prophet among you, and I do reveal myself to people in visions and dreams, but Moses is different. I speak to Moses face to face. He sees the form of the Lord. you guys hear in visions and riddles, but Moses, I don't speak to him that way. I speak to him face to face. How are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And what happens is Miriam, when the cloud lifts, actually becomes covered in white. She gets an instant skin condition. This Bible calls it, Bible says Miriam's skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Now, we don't know if it's actually leprosy, because that term leprous covered a range of skin conditions. We just know that it wasn't good. Probably wasn't leprosy as we know it. Aaron then turns to her and he's horrified because she's got this defiling skin disease. And Aaron says to Moses, "My Lord," that's his brother, "My Lord, help, help." He says, "Don't hold this sin against us. Don't let it be like, a child who's not going to live." And then Moses then cries out to the Lord and says, "Please, God, heal her." And in that moment, we actually have a resettling of the order of what Miriam and Aaron tried to steal the spotlight, because we now have it the way God had planned it, that Moses hears God face to face. And yes, Miriam is a prophet, and yes, Aaron are prophets, but Moses is the intercessor between God and the people of Israel, and the order then is restored. Well, God sees the heart, and he sees maybe the condition of her heart that was invisible to everybody except for God all of a sudden becomes visible for everybody to see. And she has this skin disease, and yes, she's going to be healed, but the Lord says, you know what, I'm going to discipline her like a father disciplines a daughter. And so she's going to be doing the same thing that everyone's going to have to do if they get this skin condition. She's going to have to go outside the camp and wait there for 7 days. And that is what happens. Miriam has to take the skin condition and she has to go outside the camp and wait there for 7 days. Remember I said Miriam was the instigator, and that's why she gets punished, as opposed to, you think, why did Aaron not get this? Probably because Miriam is the one who's kind of stirred it up. She's actually the one who's responsible. Maybe she's the one that God's seeing the jealousy and the discord and the aggrandizement in that. And so this is what God does. Interestingly, in the passage that we're looking at, which is like the overarching theme of the great cloud of witnesses, in that passage in Hebrews chapter 12, it leads up to talking about the Lord's discipline. After that, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it says this, it's a quote. It says, "My son or my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everybody he accepts as a child. What children are not disciplined by their father?" It says, if you're disciplined, it's actually a sign that you are a true child of that father. Miriam, in this case, is being disciplined by her father and put outside the camp so that she will learn. And the scripture tells us that this is actually a sign of legitimacy. This is a sign of God's love for her, that he's not, just because she gets one thing wrong, he's not throwing her out. He's not getting rid of her forever. She's undergoing the same thing that everybody has to undergo when they've got a defiling skin condition. He hasn't removed her from leadership. This is a corrective moment. This is a corrective part. And Hebrews will go on to say, we don't like discipline. It's not pleasant. It's hard. But it goes on to produce righteousness in us. So I just want to point out this scene 3, where Miriam tries to steal the spotlight. This discipline is actually quite light. It's a light corrective discipline, because a couple of chapters later, some other people try this and they start grumbling against Moses and trying to steal the spotlight, and God actually sends an earthquake and deals with him in a very different way. Very different way. I think it's important also to look at the end of this passage. It says, Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days. But Israel, the people, did not move on until she was brought back. Miriam was so important to the people of Israel. She had such a role that they weren't going to leave her behind. They needed her restored and back and leading and timbreling and prophesying and doing all the things she did. And they stayed there. It shows her role and the level of respect she had. And I think one of the things we can learn from Miriam in this scene is even when we have walked with God for a really long time, sometimes we can lose sight of our role and lose sight of the holiness and majesty of God. Sometimes we can get that wrong and our hearts can be off centre and going a different direction. We look at others and what God is doing in them. We look at those and we have jealous moments of other people. And that internal sin God takes seriously. He wants us to be wholehearted and to be pure of heart. Another thing we can learn from Miriam in this is God disciplines those he loves. He disciplines those he loves. So our role is service, God's role is the spotlight. And I want to say, is there an area of your life where you've become more concerned with recognition rather than faithfulness? Is there a jealousy, a resentment, a self-promotion taking root in your heart? Bring it to him now. Where is God gently disciplining you? It doesn't feel good, but maybe it feels needed. Rather than resisting it, when God disciplines those he loves, ask God, God, change my heart, shape my heart, make it yours again. Don't let me steal your spotlight. Don't let me steal your place on the stage. Don't let me take top billing, Jesus. It's got to be you. Nearly at the end of scene three. To wrap up, I'd say every great production that you've ever seen on stage has an ensemble with people playing their roles. Somebody that does something behind the scenes. Every production has music. How are you helping others to sing praises to God? And every production has somebody in the spotlight. How are you helping to keep God in the spotlight of your life? The things we can learn from Miriam.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are The Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life and pray that God blesses you today.